Welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service. And praise the Lord for his merciful kindness, his tender love and watchful care throughout the past week. And we also praise him for the trials and the tribulations that he has allowed to occur in our lives. For this refining process is bringing us ever closer to heaven. And praise the Lord that he's intensely watching the intensity of the fire. And he will not allow the trial or the tribulation to be greater than what we can bear if we rely upon his grace and strength. So praise his holy name. And it's also quite a privilege to be alive in such a time as this, in the very closing scenes of Earth's history. Because God has purposely allowed us to be alive at this time for a purpose. And he will give us the grace and strength to fulfill the particular work that he has given us and no one else to do. He will allow us to accomplish it in righteousness for his glory if we will be wholly dependent upon him and fully converted to his will. So it is indeed a privilege to be alive in these last days, but it's also a very solemn responsibility, one in which we cannot become proud. We have to remain humble. We cannot be exalted. We have to be lowly. And it's through this humble position that we come into the presence of the Almighty, where we can be benefited, and we can in turn benefit others. So praise the Lord, dear ones. Welcome to you all, and welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those to the recording. And it's good to be back with you all once again. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled Always Cheerful. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID233.htm. Always cheerful. Let our hearts be always cheerful. Why should murmuring enter there? When our kind and loving Father makes us children of his care. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. With his gentle hand to lead us, should the powers of sin assail, he has promised grace to help us. Never can his promise fail. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. When we turn aside from duty, comes the pain of doing wrong. And a shadow creeping o'er us checks the rapture of our song. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. Oh, the good will strive to be happy, and their path is ever bright. Let us heed the blessed counsel, shun the wrong and love the right. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty. Cheerful we may always be. And indeed, dear ones, with Christ in our hearts, we may always be cheerful. We may come to learn how to joy in tribulations because we know what the refining process is doing in our lives. So let us keep looking up, and we can indeed be always cheerful. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our dear beloved Father, we praise your most holy name for being in control of all things, especially in whatever trials or tribulations you allow to come to each one of us. Help us to remember and to keep foremost in our minds that through you everything is possible. But without you, nothing is possible. So please help us to look up in faith, grasping hold of your divine hand. And thus, along with you, we can indeed overcome. Father, we thank you for bringing us to another Sabbath day, another time in which we can come apart from the world and come to fellowship with others of like faith and dig into thy word of inspiration and to seek to grow into a greater knowledge of the truth than what we had last week. Father, we give you full and complete control of this meeting, and we pray that thy presence will be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, and indeed, Father, pour thy Spirit out upon us in rich abundance, that we might indeed be freed from all error, from all custom and tradition, from all preconceived ideas and opinions, that these can all be broken down and cast away, so that only the truth as it is in Jesus will find room in our hearts. We thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now. Thank you so much for allowing us to be alive for just such a time as this. And please help us to know what our responsibility is and give us the grace and strength to perform it so that we might indeed bring glory to thee and precious souls snatched away from destruction into the kingdom of righteousness. So again, we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome again, dear ones. And let us get into our study book for tonight. We're continuing to read in Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 12, which is entitled Abraham in Canaan. And we're about a third of the way down on page 140. And the paragraph begins, Love for Perishing Souls. And if you remember last time, the Lord God Michael, as well as two angels, had come on their mission to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if it was indeed as wicked as the record of sin had shown. And on the way, they stopped by Abraham's encampment. Abraham graciously fed them, washed their feet, and then as they were going, the Lord God Michael revealed to Abraham what the mission was. And Abraham knew that Lot and the family of Lot and all their possessions was in Sodom. And he said, Lord, surely you're not going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked in Sodom. And he said, if there's 40 righteous there, would you spare the city? And the Lord said, yes. And Abraham continued taking 5 away until he got down to 10. And the Lord said, yes, for the sake of 10 righteous, I would preserve the entire city. So that gives you an indication of God's tenderheartedness towards the righteous, towards his people. He doesn't needlessly bring catastrophe upon them because of perhaps where they live or where they're dwelling or what they may be connected with. God mercifully wants to see their good. He wants to bless them and to prosper them. But there comes a point in time in which if they're living in a wicked city, or if they're connected with a corrupt church, there comes a point in time in which probation closes upon the corporate entity, upon the city, or upon the church. And then God mercifully brings a message of warning, telling everyone to escape for their lives so they won't be involved in the general destruction of that city or church. So Abraham pleaded with the Lord that he would spare the righteous, and the Lord heard his prayer, but there was not 10 righteous within all of the precincts or the city limits of Sodom, including the cities of the plain that were connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. There wasn't even 10 righteous to be found. So that was Abraham's pleading with the Lord, and Abraham also prayed to the Lord. And so that's where we pick it up. So about a third of the way down on page 140 of chapter 12 in Patriarchs and Prophets. Love for perishing souls inspired Abraham's prayer. While he loathed the sins of that corrupt city, he desired that the sinners might be saved. His deep interest for Sodom shows the anxiety that we should feel for the impenitent. We should cherish hatred of sin, but pity and love for the sinner. All around us are souls going down to ruin, as hopeless, as terrible as that which befell Sodom. Every day the probation of some is closing. Every hour, some are passing beyond the reach of mercy. And where are the voices of warning and entreaty to bid the sinner flee from this fearful doom? Where are the hands stretched out to draw him back from death? Where are those who with humility and persevering faith are pleading with God for him? Dear ones, God uses human beings to reach out to other human beings. God wants to use you to reach out to some of these that perhaps their probation is going to close tomorrow. And if you don't reach out to them today, it will be too late. This is what we were discussing in our Wednesday evening church service, is where are the prayers being addressed to God, importuning or interceding for sinners all around the world? Where are the prayers being given for those whose probation is closing? If you really believe that we're living in last days, then you also must understand that probation is closing upon individuals as we speak. And this will continue to happen until the end comes. a lot of times we become short-sighted or have tunnel vision, and we just focus upon how things affect us or how our little world is doing, and we lose sight of the bigger picture. And so, dear ones, we need to allow our vision to be expanded. We need to take in the understanding that souls are dying without hope. Their probation is closing without a Savior. And even though we may not be able to directly speak to them or in some way get the truth to them, we surely can bring them up in prayer, interceding with God for them, just like Abraham was interceding with the Lord for the sinners in Sodom. So let us allow our vision to be expanded and take in the world instead of being focused and narrowed down to just how our little existence is doing in this worldview. Let us pray more for others. Let us intercede with God for souls, because that just may be the only way to save that particular soul from having their probation closed. So every hour, every day, some are passing beyond the reach of mercy. And where are the voices of warning and entreaty to bid these sinners flee from the fearful doom that awaits them? Where are the prayers pleading with God for these precious souls? I pray that there'll be your prayers and your entreaties and warnings towards these dear precious ones. If not you, then who? Continuing. The spirit of Abraham was the spirit of Christ. The Son of God is himself the great intercessor in the sinner's behalf. He who has paid the price for its redemption knows the worth of the human soul. With an antagonism to evil such as can exist only in a nature spotlessly pure, Christ manifested toward the sinner a love which infinite goodness alone could conceive. In the agonies of the crucifixion, himself burdened with the awful weight of the sins of the whole world, he prayed for his revilers and murderers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. Of Abraham it is written that he was called the friend of God, the father of all them that believe, which is James 2:23 and Romans 4:11. The testimony of God concerning this faithful patriarch is, "Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And again, "I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So what did Abraham do that enabled the Lord God, Michael, to refer to him as his friend? Abraham obeyed the voice of God, kept God's charge and his commandments and his laws. Now, this is before Mount Sinai. This is before there was any Israelite that had come through the Exodus of Egypt into the Sinai wilderness. This is before the Ten Commandments was put in stone with God's own finger. And yet we see here that Abraham kept the commandments and laws of God. So this shows us that God's commandments were in existence before they were put down or written in stone. They were already in existence. Abraham kept them, and Abraham's household kept them as well. So when someone tries to get you to believe that there was no law of God until Mount Sinai, and thus it was given just to the Jews and not to anyone else, and thus it passed away when Christ died on the cross and brought in a better hope, a new covenant, you can tell them that God's law was in existence before it was written down, because Abraham kept it. And you can further lead them to understand that in order to have sin in the world, you had to have a law that was broken. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So if there was no law, if there was no commandment that Adam and Eve could break, then there would be no sin in the world. But since there is sin in the world, then that means that God's law was in existence before sin, and thus that law had to be broken in order for sin to exist. So God's law has been in existence before sin. It has always been the same. It was just written down so that God's people, including you and me, would not forget it. But we could read it for ourselves. We could compare our lives to this standard and thus see where we have deviated from it and are involved in sin. So Abraham obeyed God's voice, kept his charge, his commandments, and his laws. And God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And Abraham is my friend. Now, can we become the friends of God like Abraham? Most definitely. Because the spirit of Abraham was the spirit of Christ. And thus, if we become like Christ in character, then we can also, like Abraham, become the friend of God. And when you look at the life of Christ, he kept God's commandments perfectly. He obeyed God's voice. He kept God's charge. And so if we become like Christ in character, then we will also keep God's law, obey his charge, and keep his commandments. Now, if you notice, it wasn't just Abraham that God was recognizing as his friend, but God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So then we see a responsibility brought out here for fathers and husbands to make sure that the family, the children, the way the household is run is patterned, is founded upon God's commandments. So God just didn't recognize Abraham's faithfulness, but he also recognized Abraham's responsibility to faithfully guide his household after the way of the Lord. And dear ones, those of us as fathers, and also those that are mothers, need to also guide the family, the household, after the ways of the Lord. And if you do, God will help you. God will bless your efforts. Hearts will be changed. Conversions will take place. Because God's law will indeed bring conversion. It will become the guide of your life and the life of your children's as well.
Well, Rob, what you said all about this reminded me of what I read in my studies. Have you ever heard of the word purity? It's a word, it means freedom from everything that might taint or erode the quality, freedom from sin or guilt. And the people in Psalm were not pure of purity, they're filled with impurity or the opposite. And unlike Lot, he welcomed his guests. Yes, or in other words, there's the angels who have come to check of what the city was like. So while the others were filled with impurity, Lot's heart was filled with purity, just as his Abraham was. And since Abraham was supposed to be the friend of God, so are we supposed to be in the same thing. Because of what Abraham had helped his guests, will show his gratitude, he showed his hospitality, so he expressed how he was supposed to be the friend of God and also the friend of Jesus as well. So that's us how the way we must be able to show to others the same way Abraham did with his guests, and how Lot did the same thing. And when the rest of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were very filled with impurity and filth and much corruption. That's all I want to share.
Amen, Brother Joshua. And it is true what you shared, that you can retain purity amidst corruption. For instance, in a pond of dirty water is where lilies grow. But the flower of the lily doesn't reflect the impurity of the pond or the stinky, dirty water and mud that the roots are dwelling among. But the flower that's produced is pure and beautiful. Some lilies are pure white. So that shows us that if through no fault of our own we find ourselves living amongst corruption, wickedness, we can still, by relying upon God, retain our purity. Now, we're not to be presumptuous believing that we can go and choose to dwell among corruption and still retain our purity. Because, you know, that's like deciding that God's going to protect you if you jump off a cliff. So we're not to be presumptuous. But if we find ourselves in circumstances beyond our control, having to live among the wicked, or perhaps living in a wicked city, we can still retain our purity by relying upon God's grace and strength to help us. And we also need to pray for God to bring us out of that particular evil atmosphere so that we can be a more calm and pure atmosphere, and thus make it a lot easier to retain our purity. But just like the lily, it is possible to retain your purity while living amongst corruption if we're not presumptuous. So thank you for that comment. Are there any other thoughts or questions or comments, dear ones? Okay, let us continue on. So God called Abraham his friend because Abraham kept his commands, his laws, obeyed his voice, and brought up his family in the ways of the Lord. Continuing. It was a high honor to which Abraham was called, that of being the father of a people who for centuries were the guardians and preservers of the truth of God for the world, of that people through whom all the nations of the earth should be blessed in the advent of the promised Messiah. But he who called the patriarch judged him worthy. It is God that speaks. He who understands the thoughts afar off and places the right estimate upon men says, I know him. There would be on the part of Abraham no betraying of the truth for selfish purposes. He would keep the law and deal justly and righteously. And he would not only fear the Lord himself, but would cultivate religion in his home. He would instruct his family in righteousness. The law of God would be the rule in his household. So God knew Abraham. In other words, he knew Abraham's character. He knew everything about him. There was nothing that Abraham could do that God did not see and understand. It's the same with us, dear ones. Everything we do, even the thoughts that we have, God understands. So there's nothing that we can hide from him. He sees us. He knows us. And he's willing to help us overcome and become his friend. Actually more, become his son and daughter. Adopted into his royal family because of our connection with his son, Jesus Christ. So will you keep God's law? Will you become a friend of God? Will you become his child? God's willing to help you. Just go to him and plead for him to write his law in your heart and mind, and he will do it. And that law will convert you and bring a change in your life. And you will become like Christ. So Abraham would allow the law of God to rule in his household. Continuing. Abraham's household comprised more than 1,000 souls. Those who were led by his teachings to worship the one God found a home in his encampment, and here, as in a school, they received such instruction as would prepare them to be representatives of the true faith. So here we see that Abraham took the time to make sure that everyone within his household were taught the correct worship of the one God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God of the earth. He took the time to make sure everyone in his household understand how to worship the Lord. So for those of us as fathers, we need to take the time to make sure that everyone in our household understands the correct way to worship God, how to keep his law. Each member of our family needs to be instructed in the way of righteousness. That is one of our duties as the priest of the household, is to bring up our family, our children, in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And it's not too late to begin to do so. If we have failed in this aspect, it's still not too late to change. It may be a little more difficult, but nothing is impossible through the help of God. So Abraham's household comprised more than 1,000 souls, and he took the time to teach each one of them how to worship the Lord God Michael. And they received such an instruction that prepared them to be representatives of the true faith. Continuing. Thus a great responsibility rested upon him. He was training heads of families, and his methods of government would be carried out in the households over which they should preside. So when we train our children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, we are preparing them to guide their own families when they grow up. The Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go, or in other words, in the ways of God, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. So if we can start early enough in our children's education, instructing them in the way of righteousness, they won't forget it when they grow older. They'll remember it, and they will in turn be able to teach others, including their own family members, their own children, how to serve God. If our children are older before we became converted to the Lord, there's still a chance to train them. It may be more difficult. Each child is a little bit different. Each character is a little bit different to know how to reach the heart. But nothing is impossible with God. He will give us the wisdom, and he will do more than we can do to reach the heart of our children. All we have to do is begin through prayer and faith, moving forward in training our children in the ways of the Lord. And for those that don't have a father influence, that the mother is taking control of the family, God understands. And God will help that mother and bless her efforts to raise her children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. So, dear ones, whether there's two parents or just one parent, God understands and he will help. Just go forward and do what you know. Follow the truth you already understand. And God will give the grace and the strength to continue on. He will bless your efforts. Hearts will be changed. And that will bring a tremendous amount of joy. I know it does my heart. And I know it will your heart as well. A tremendous amount of joy to see beloved family members, beloved children, sons and daughters, choosing for themselves to follow the Lord because the truth has been planted in their hearts. Planted there by the Spirit, blessing the efforts of the parents to save the souls of their loved ones. So go forward, dear parents. And God will bless your efforts. Continuing. In early times, the father was the ruler and priest of his own family, and he exercised authority over his children, even after they had families of their own. His descendants were taught to look up to him as their head in both religious and secular matters. This patriarchal system of government Abraham endeavored to perpetuate, as it tended to preserve the knowledge of God. it was necessary to bind the members of the household together in order to build up a barrier against the idolatry that had become so widespread and so deep-seated. Abraham sought by every means in his power to guard the inmates of his encampment against mingling with the heathen and witnessing their idolatrous practices, for he knew that familiarity with evil would insensibly corrupt the principles. The greatest care was exercised to shut out every form of false religion and to impress the mind with the majesty and glory of the living God as the true object of worship. So what was part of Abraham's training of his household? Part of his method of bringing his encampment up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord? That he endeavored to bind the members of the household together in a united group so that this union, this oneness of the members, would become a barrier against the idolatrous practices or the false religions or the corrupting atmosphere of the world. So this means that his family household had to be united as one. There had to be a system of government, of order within the family. The head of the family was the father. He was the priest of the household. He was like the king. The mother or the wife was the queen. The firstborn was next in authority, and then the authority continued down through the lower or the younger members of the family. There was order. There was government. Without that type of union, that type of family government, there was no way to protect the family from the corrupting atmosphere that surrounded them, that was out in the country, out in the cities, out in the world. Part of this government involved counseling, encouragement, and rules that guarded each family member against mingling with the heathen and witnessing their idolatrous practices, because familiarity with evil would insensibly, that means you don't recognize it, would insensibly corrupt the principles. So let's bring this down to today and age. How can we, as parents, guard our family members against mingling with the corrupting atmosphere of worldlings and the things and practices of the world? We have to guard the family. How do we guard the family? By making sure that whatever the family comes in contact with is not going to be of a wicked, evil, corrupting influence. In Abraham's time, they actually had to go outside the camp to mingle with the heathen in order to see these idolatrous practices or develop friendships with the heathen, and thus that type of corrupting atmosphere would be transferred to the members of the family. So we can see that it was the type of friends that were allowed to come into the encampment, the type of friends that were allowed the members of the family to become associated with was closely guarded. So we as parents need to take an active part in understanding what type of friends our children are associating with, what type of people they're developing friendships with. And then our children need to trust us as parents to be able to discern whether the friend they want to associate with is of a good character or a corrupting influence. Because if we as parents just allow our kids to form whatever friendships they want with whoever they want to form them with, then it's going to defeat the purpose of trying to bring our children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. So we need to be involved in the type of friends that we allow our children to associate with. But it was more than that. The principle of becoming familiar with evil would insensibly corrupt the principles of our children. And the greatest care was exercised by Abraham to shut out every form of false religion and to instead impress the minds of his family, of his encampment, with the majesty and glory of the living God. So how can we as parents exercise control and shut out every form of false, erroneous ideas and corrupting practices of the world within our families? We've gone over one, that is making sure that we take an active role in what friends we allow our children to associate with, what type of people we allow them to develop a friendship with, invite over to the house, or spend time with outside of the house. But it's more than that. What are some ways that the corrupting atmosphere of the world comes into our homes that we need to exercise control over? One of the big ones is exactly television. Another one is games, the type of video games or computer games that are allowed to come into the home. That's true. Books is another one. Amen. Smartphones, yes, that is true, because the internet can view the internet from smartphones, so it's like a mini computer. Radio is another one. Yes, songs, that's right, the type of music. So you can see that it is so much worse today than it was in Abraham's day. And in his day, the greatest care was exercised by him to shut out every form of false religion and corrupting practices so that the minds, the principles of everyone within his encampment, within his family, would be protected. It's tremendously harder in this day and age, but yet we as parents still need to exercise the greatest care in shutting out every form of corrupting worldly practices from entering into our home and corrupting the principles of our children and family members. That means if we have a television, we as parents need to guard with the greatest care what type of programs, what type of information comes over that television that will be absorbed by our children if they watch it. We as parents need to exercise the greatest care in what we allow our children to watch on television, or what they read in books, or what they view on the internet, or what type of music they listen to. If we don't exercise care in all of these areas, then the principles of our children are going to become insensibly corrupted because of all of these worldly practices, ideas, theories, and doctrines. And especially if we find ourselves in the city, it's going to be a lot harder because the atmosphere of the world is so compacted within that city limits that it's very hard to find any place in the city where the corrupting atmosphere of the world isn't going to find you or affect you. Driving down the road, you can see billboards that are not worth viewing. There is just so much harder within a city to keep your principles fixed on God without insensibly having them corrupted. I mean, as we continue on down here in the experience of Lot, you'll find that even though Lot was righteous, and even though Lot himself, his wife, and his two daughters were spared from being destroyed in Sodom, they were brought out, and then Lot's wife's principles had insensibly become corrupted. And even though she was outside the city, she died in the same destruction because her heart had become corrupted. So Lot and his two daughters escaped. But then the principles of Lot's two daughters had insensibly become corrupted. And they thought it was okay to go ahead and sleep with their father so that they could preserve offspring or keep the lineage of their father alive. Where did they learn those type of principles? It was because they lived in the corrupted atmosphere of the city of Sodom, where all kinds of sensuality and sexual practices, deviations, and so on, were thought to be okay. The principle of spiritualism and paganism is whatever is right. So in other words, whatever you think of is okay to do. And God tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So then whatever you think of is going to be desperately wicked. So then it's not right to practice. But to the heathen and the pagans and the spiritualists, there is no law of God. The only law is what you make for yourself. But to the Christian, there is a law of God. And that law needs to be the guide of our lives, and thus our principles would become pure and not contaminated by the corruption of the world. So just like Abraham exercised the greatest care to shut out every form of false religion and corrupted practices so that his household, his encampment, would not become corrupted in principle, so we as parents need to do the same. And we have a much harder time in these last days than what Abraham had. But yet, it is not impossible to bring our children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. with God, all things are possible. So there needs to be order and government within each household, and each family member needs to be protected. There needs to be rules and regulations for preventing the corrupting principles of the world from entering in and staining the purity of our family members. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any questions? I had referred to train up a child in the way that he should go earlier, and that is actually a scripture song. So let me sing it for you. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And I know, especially for parents that were not training their children up in the admonition of nurture of the Lord because they didn't know better and have become converted to the Lord after their children are older, it's going to be harder to initiate these rules and to bring order into the family and establish it on the principles that God would have. But yet we still, as parents, need to do so, because it shows the greatest love for our children to bring changes into the family that is for their eternal good. If we as parents refuse to bring these needed changes of order and government into the family and restriction of different areas to shut the worldly influence out of our family household and away from our children, if we refuse to take up that duty and responsibility, then we show that we really love ourselves more than we do our children. We may use all the excuses that we want to. Well, you know, my children weren't raised this way. They're already set in their ways. It is going to tear up the family. I'm going to send, you know, my children are going to leave the home. They're going to rebel and cause all kinds of problems. They already formed friendships. And, you know, I just can't break off and command my children to avoid these particular friends. They already have them. All of those are just excuses showing that we really love ourselves more than we do our children. We desire to have peace instead of desiring to have the Lord in the middle of our families and in the hearts of our children. So yes, it will be more difficult than it would have been otherwise. But God understands the situation. God understands the hearts of all involved. And if you as a parent decide to follow the Lord and to bring about His form of government in your family and to bind your children together with you as one family unit, then God will bless your efforts. He will subdue any hard, rebellious hearts. He will be able to bring about a change, converting each member of the family, if His law becomes the center, the foundation of your family. That way your children will understand that you're not instituting these changes because you're arbitrary, or because they have to obey you as their parent and do whatever you tell them to. But they will see that the reason you're bringing these changes into the household is because God desires these changes to be brought in. and you're trying to lead your children towards God. So, dear ones, don't let any perceived battle and struggle keep you from engaging in the warfare. For we are in a warfare. Don't let any perceived or imagined battle keep you from taking the first step in engaging it. Because we serve a mighty general who has never lost a battle. We're underneath his generalship and command. So as long as we stay within his will, then he's going to fight the battles for us. We just have to move forward, hand in hand with our Lord, and do his will. And God wants us to bring our families up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord under a system of order and godly government where the family can become a unit, can become one, and that is the greatest way to shut the corrupting influences of the world out of our lives, out of the lives of our children, and indeed allow them to be impressed with the majesty and glory of the living God, the one who is the true object of worship. So it's possible, dear precious souls, dear parents, it's possible. Just determine to take the first step, and God will help you each step of the way. And this is my prayer. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Amen. There was a comment in the room that says we are to rest on Philippians 4, verse 8. And that's very true. And Philippians 4, 8 is, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, were to think on these things. So just like Abraham was doing, shutting out the corrupting influences of the nations around him, and instead impressing the mind of his family members to God and the true worship connected with him. So we're to do the same. And Philippians 4:8 is indeed one of the verses and instructions in how to do this. And so thank you, dear sister. In fact, Philippians 4:8 is another scripture song. Let me sing it for you. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Amen. Thank you for that. And another comment was, praise God for his help in bringing our family up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And a big hearty amen for that. I tell you, without God, it wouldn't be possible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, dear ones, I want to thank you for coming this evening. Thank you for choosing to fellowship with us in the beginning of the Sabbath. And praise God for leading and guiding us into his truth and understanding a little bit more of the insights into what was taking place in the days of Abraham and what we need to do today within our families. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, Father, we thank you so very much for thy word of inspiration, for these insights into what was taking place 3,500 years ago or so, and the insights that we have gained from this, learning how Abraham became your friend, recognized by you as faithful, and the principles that were and responsibilities that were attached to him as father and leader of his family and encampment. Father, I pray that you will forgive us as parents for not recognizing all of the responsibilities that are upon our shoulders as parents. Forgive us for not implementing the type of rules and order within our families, not being more interested in the type of friends or the type of materials and other areas that our children are exposed to. Please forgive us for being loose and lax in these areas, and please help us to redeem the time. Please be with our dear precious children. Give them hearts of flesh and not of stone. Please work upon them in a mighty way to alleviate rebellion and increase their ability to understand and comprehend why we as parents are implementing these orders and rules and guidelines for our families and children, so that they can see that we're not doing so to be arbitrary or to command them because they're our sons or daughters, but that we're doing it for their eternal good and because our God, whom we serve and whom our families are being shielded under, is instructing us to do so. Please help us to bring our families up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, beginning with us as parents, so that we can give a right and consistent example to our children. And please bless our efforts in following your word and allowing it to be the foundation of the government and order of our families. And please help each member to unite together as one, so that the devil will not find it so easy a matter to work among one or more family members and bring disorder and strife into the family, but that we can be a solid fortress with Christ in the center and with each member united one with another in Christ, and thus shut the doors against the devil entering in. We thank you, Father, for thy merciful kindness, for winking at the time of our ignorance, and thank you for your divine strength that makes all things possible if we'll believe and move forward in faith. Father, we also pray for those out in the world whose probation is soon to close. Please work upon their hearts. Send extra angels. Send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to trouble their hearts, to stop them in the path that they're going, to give them another chance. And we thank you so much for doing so. Give us the words of wisdom to know exactly what to say to these precious souls, so that they might become interested to want to know more, and thus have a whole life of sin arrested and stopped and a change brought about before it's too late. Be with those who are in the valley of decision that have heard the truth. Give them the grace and strength to follow it and to turn about and no longer to give in and follow the pathway of sin, but instead the straight and narrow path that ends in eternal life. Father, be with each member of this church, each visitor. Continue to work in their lives. Lead and guide them upward. Allow the truths that have been shared to take hold and to bring about new growth in thy image and for thy glory. And thank you so much for doing so. We thank you, Father, for being with us, for hearing and answering this prayer and all prayers that have been brought forth in this room and also through your children all around the world. And thank you so much for being the miracle-working God. Thank you for working a miracle in our lives, and please continue to do so. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. And with that said, I would like to sing a scripture song that goes with the night study. It's from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continuously upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandments is the lamp, and the law is light. And reprove are the instructions of the ways of life. Proverbs 6, 22 to 23.
I too have a scripture song that I would like to sing. It's called In the Silent Midnight Watches. In the silent midnight watches, standing at your door, calls the Savior, pleading, knocking, now as oft before. He will enter with salvation, heart oppressed by sin. Open now the door for Jesus, let him enter in. Death will come someday, relentless, come to every man. None can heedlessly ignore him, none his entry ban. Jesus waits in mercy, pleading at the door today. Him not dead, the cruel reaper, you can turn away. When you hear the Savior knocking, calling at your door, oh, receive him, let him enter, and your soul restore.
Amen, and thank you for those two songs. They were wonderful. And praise the Lord for the scriptural instruction. But, dear ones, I need to address an issue right at this very moment. For the past year and a half, Brother Nicholas Petula of Presence of God Ministry and pastor of the Seventh-day Remnant Church of Indiana has been coming into our home church room under different names. He has visited us under the aliases of Guest, Servant, Mark, Jeff, Casey, and even Marie, and guess who? And he has come into our home church tonight under the name of Casey. And Brother Nick, I ask that you please listen to what I have to say, and the Lord give you wisdom to understand. I must first rebuke and reprove you in the name of the Lord, as 1 Timothy 5:20 and Ephesians 5:11-13 tells me to do. You know, you consider it your pastoral duty to earnestly guard and protect your own church group from any whom you deem would harm them or lead them astray. And yet you continuously take the time to personally come into our home church room, hidden behind different names, and have even contacted one or more of our visitors in seeking to undermine those who are delivering God's message to us here. And don't you see that this is blatantly hypocritical? Don't you see that this type of activity is more what a wolf would do among sheep? Or are you blind to your own actions, believing that everything you're led to do has the blank check approval of God? I mean, brother, you have and are continuing to do everything possible to publicly and openly destroy my reputation, undermine my influence, and ruin my ministry over the internet, through emails, in your own home church, and elsewhere. And in trying to accomplish this devilish work, you have even united in harmony with the satanic efforts of known pagan followers of Lucifer, with one even being a witch in their internet smear campaign against me in this ministry. And yet you are not satisfied with doing all these things, but now you are driven to repeatedly come into our home church and try to unsettle our worshipers. Why? Haven't you already done enough? Do you really believe that it is the Holy Spirit that is inspiring you to do all these things? Do you really believe that God will continue blessing and supporting you or your ministry or your church group if you continue on in this warfare? Don't you see that the Spirit driving and compelling you to do all these things cannot possibly be from God? Or are you blinded like King Saul was, into really believing that it was God's will for him to actively and continuously work in hunting down, annoying, harassing, and seeking to destroy someone whom God willed to remain alive and active in his work? Now, brother, I'm no King David, yet there is a striking similarity to note in this history between Saul and him. And, dear brother, I'm no prophet, but I solemnly warn you that the end result of following the same spirit of hatred and revenge will lead you to the loss of your salvation unless you repent. I ask you to examine yourself whether you're walking in the faith of Jesus Christ or not. And I encourage you to read Review and Herald article of May 14, 1895, and then compare your actions with what you read. But, dear brother, to think that all this open warfare against me and others connected with me can all be traced back to the time wherein I was forced to openly reprove you for your open sins amongst that group that we were once both connected with. Apparently, when I did, you began to view me as your enemy when all I did was to tell you the truth. And from that point in time, look at each of the steps that you've taken up until today. I tell you, Nick, if it wasn't for the Lord mercifully and lovingly continuing to sustain and support my unworthy self and family, we would have given up a long time ago. If it wasn't for the Lord mercifully and lovingly continuing to sustain and support this small ministry and home church, it also would not exist today. But as totally unworthy as I and my family are, and as small and insignificant as this ministry and home church is, yet the Lord has been pleased to allow us to continue working for Him and spreading His truth. So even though all of your and the pagans' best efforts have been harmoniously geared towards ruining and destroying me in this ministry, yet God has mercifully decided to allow us to continue on working for Him. So now, do you think you know better than God who and who should not be connected with His last day work? Will you try and force God to change His mind and conform to your desires? This is exactly what the devil did in the beginning and is continuing to do today. Will you continue to do the same? My dear brother Nick, I urge you to closely examine all of your actions and activities in comparison with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Test that spirit that's leading and controlling you, and then see if it's from God or from the devil. For I tell you plainly that all that you do and say and write is faithfully being recorded in your record book in heaven, and you will not be able to escape from having to meet each and every sin, each and every deviation from righteousness, each and every lie, evil surmising, exaggeration, falsehood, and misleading that you are guilty of doing towards me or anyone else in the judgment that's coming, brother. And the only way for you to escape such a sure condemnation is to now humbly confess and repent to God and to everyone whom you have unjustly wronged. And then you can be completely washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ and prepared for your probation to close, if it has not already done so. Now, throughout all these months and all the times that I and others have noticed you visiting in our small home church of the Lord, hidden behind various aliases and names that you've chosen, never once have you been banned from remaining in here. Have you ever asked yourself why you haven't yet been banned? Also, have you ever asked yourself why I haven't added your open attacks against me in my ministry under attack page on our website like I did with our pagan neighbors? There's a reason, Nick. Wouldn't it be such a blessing if we were no longer divided from one another, but were again in unity? Can you imagine what type and an effect this would have upon our remnant people and movement? Can you imagine it, brother? It would truly be glorious and would work to further unify our fellow brethren worldwide. It would indeed encourage all of our remnant people to greater earnestness in joyfully spreading the present truth and filling this dark world with God's glory. And thus we could all go home sooner and be together throughout eternity. But dear brother, this glorious possibility will never be while you continue in this unrighteous warfare. So what do you say, brother? Isn't the finishing of God's work and the hastening and of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ worth any just sacrifice in order to accomplish this glorious purpose? I plead with you, brother. Isn't God's work worth the sacrifice? So what do you say, brother? May God help. Well, dear ones, please keep him in prayer. And I felt impressed that it had to be said. So I thank you for your patience. Thank you. I appreciate that. Well, dear ones, may God bless. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you in just a few short hours. And may God indeed bless you and keep you safe and give you grace and strength to perform His will.